My pastor a long time ago told us to read the book of James 30 times. And I made it about 15 and I gave up. And I thought, what in the world was he wanting us? He said our answer would be in the book of James. And I thought, man, I don't know what he's talking about. And then finally one day I found it. Go to James chapter 1, verse 19. The first thing we need to see in there says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Faith obeys the word. Faith will cause you to obey the word of God. Here's a really key thing in life. In ministry, in verse 19, says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. A lot of times, somebody will come up and they may be frantic and they'll ask me to pray for them. And I may just sit there and spend 10, 15 minutes just listening to them. Because if you listen to somebody long enough, they'll tell you the problem. And a lot of times, they'll even tell you the answer. But they won't be able to hear it themselves. But if you'll sit there and listen to people, you'll be able to find a true path to minister to them. But you're going to have to take time. It takes a little bit of patience to listen to some. Now, sometimes there's people that just go completely off the wall, and sometimes you just got to tell them, just stop. Just stop. Because we're not getting anywhere. You're not on the right track. We just got to get this thing sorted out. One of the biggest challenges that I have is with when people have differences, because somebody will come up to me and they'll say, do you know what so-and-so did? And I said, no, I don't. And they'll tell me what so-and-so did. I said, what do you think needs to be done? Absolutely nothing right now. And then they get mad. Why? Because all I've heard is just part of one side of the story. Until I hear the other person's side of the story, and then there's usually a witness. There's usually somebody that witnessed whatever went on that has a completely different side than what these two people want me to hear. And if you can get to the whole story, then you can make a quality decision about that story. One of the things that happened to me when I had a lot of employees was I had a driver come in and he was screaming racism, 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 and my boss just went off the wall. And I said, and he said, what are you going to do about it? And I said, we got to talk to the other driver. So I got the other driver in. He told me his side of the story. He said, what are you going to do about it now? I said, there's one more guy. There's one more guy that was just a bystander. We got to listen to his side of the story. When we finally got everybody's side of the story, we found out it wasn't about racism. It was just about bad driving. Always take time to cultivate that attitude. Another thing that happens with faith is it removes discrimination. chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." That's an interesting thing to me. I've always wondered, you know, because all my life I've been told different stories about different races of people, and I haven't found it to be true. I haven't found any of it to be true. I can talk to all kinds of different colored people. I had all different colors of people working for me at one point in time. And people are good or they're not. But we're not supposed to be looking at their color. We're supposed to be looking at their spirit. See, we're not supposed to judge any man according to the color of his skin. We're supposed to look at their spirit. Glenn Smith used to always say, there's only three kinds of people in this world. There's people that are born again, there's people that are not born again, and there's people that are backslidden. If they're born again, edify them. If they're not born again, get them born again. And if they're backslidden, bring them back. So that pretty much covers the rest of it. That would take care of a lot of the racial issues. Another thing that faith does is it proves itself by works. In verse 14 of that chapter, it says, "What does it profit, my brother, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." Now, a lot of people want to take that verse and say, you got to do certain things in the church in order to, you know, contain your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying if you have faith and you run into somebody that is in need, not only are you going to pray for them, but you're going to reach for your wallet and you're going to feed them. You may buy them some clothes. It doesn't take a lot. One thing I'm really happy is we can stock up food over here because we get people show up and I can give them food. Sometimes I have a little time to just sit and visit with them, and sometimes I don't. But if I have time to visit with them, I try to minister to them, to encourage them and help them get going. Sometimes it just doesn't work that good. But at least we can feed them. Look down to verse 21. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, what said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham, you got to understand, with Isaac, that was his promised child. And Isaac was, I think, somewhere around 30 years old. And God told Abraham to take Isaac to this mountain and go up and build an altar and sacrifice that boy. This is the whole thing about this covenant, because Abraham was faithful to take Isaac to that altar, and Isaac was obedient to his father to be sacrificed. That gave God the right to send Jesus here to take our place. Isaac, he could have been strong enough to fight back, but he didn't. He was obedient. Jesus was obedient to the death on the cross. I used to have a picture of Abraham moping up this mountain, being sad and getting up to that altar, you know, and thinking, man, this is my son. I don't think that's how it actually went. Because God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars in the sky, if he could count them. I think Abraham marched up that mountain with his son, waiting to see a miracle. I think he was waiting to see how God was going to bring his son back up from the ashes, because he believed God when he said that his descendants would be multiplied through Isaac. I think Abraham was waiting to see a big thing happen up there. And he did. And he was almost ready to put that knife in him. And God said, don't touch that boy. I have provided myself the lamb. And there's a ram caught with these horns in the bush. I know Abraham was a professional sheep herder. I don't think that he walked up there and walked by that sheep. He would have seen that sheep. I think God waited until he seen that Abraham was going to be absolutely faithful and put the ram there. Said, there's your sacrifice. Faith produces wisdom. Go down to chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. God wants you to show out of a good conscience his works with meekness and wisdom. One of the things that's really hard for a lot of people is not to get puffed up. You know, if you pray for somebody and they get healed, or maybe a miracle happens, you got to realize it was Jesus that did that. Jesus did that. Jesus healed that baby. It's important to not get puffed up with pride. You know, one of the things that I noticed early on is we go to these rodeos and we'd preach at a rodeo or at a boys' home or wherever we may be, and there'd be 20, 30, sometimes 100 people get born again. And for somebody just getting started off, you can kind of feel that swelling up in your chest. But that's not how we're supposed to be. It's wonderful when we get to take part in stuff, but we have to realize that it was really Jesus and Holy Spirit. Amen? And God gets the glory. God gets the praise. Faith produces humility. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, says, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a kind of a pride in the church world, and it's people that are trying to be humble. And here's how they would do it. They'd say, we're just lowly servants. We're just sinners saved by grace. No, you're not. You're not a lowly servant. We are servants. We do serve God. Don't take that lightly. We are servants, and that's important. But the important thing is you are sons of God. That's true Bible humility. When you call yourself a child of God because you're agreeing with the Word of God. You're not a sinner saved by grace. If you're a sinner, then you need to get born again. If you're born again, you are saved by grace and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's true Bible humility. When you say what God says about you, you're not being in pride, you're saying the truth. That's true Bible humility. We'll agree with the Word of God. Those are some of the hardest things to say for people is to just take these new creation realities and say them. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't feel righteous. Well, how does righteousness feel? When I found out that righteousness meant right standing, I meant right standing because of what Jesus did, I thought, well, okay. I can handle that. Because for the longest time, I thought righteousness meant right works, right doing. I thought righteousness had something to do with your clothes for the longest time. Well, I'm not the first one to think that. Adam and Eve thought that because they got out of right standing with God and they made themselves clothing out of fig leaves. And God said, that won't do. And he killed an animal and made them clothes out of skins. And I think he put the bloody side out. I can't prove it, but that's the way I feel about that subject. I think he covered them with blood. Than an atonement. But the true Bible humility is going to say, you know, Jesus does this through me. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I ask anything in his name, that's what he would do. Sometimes I had some really religious people get mad at me. I'd pray for somebody, and they would get healed. And they'd say, you didn't do it. And I said, you're right. You're right. I prayed for them, and Jesus healed them. And it just kind of takes the wind out of their sails. You know, I don't have anything about me that can heal anybody, and neither do you. All we have is the name of Jesus. Amen? And he said, ask in my name, and that's what I would do. Faith produces dependence on God. Verse 13 says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, you will go into such a place and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We have to understand that once we get born again, once you get born again, you're not your own. You don't belong to you. The good news is you don't belong to the devil anymore. You belong to God. You know, he's the husbandman. He's the one that dresses the vine. He's the one that cleans us up. He's the one that fixes us up. He's the one that nurtures us. When we realize that he is our creator and that we truly are dependent on him. You know, even the evil people, the people that aren't born again, people that do actual evil, did you know that they're dependent on God? They may hate God, but their very next breath is dependent on God giving them a next breath. Their very next step is dependent on God letting them have one more step. And yet they're fighting the very one that's keeping them alive. Some of them will get mad at you for saying that. And they said, no, I don't have nothing to do with him. You know, he has everything to do with you. The very fact that he lets food grow and you eat it, the very fact that he lets rain come to grow that food, the very fact that he makes clean air, plenty of air for us, and you breathe it, even the evil people are dependent on God. You what? Made the skunks? Yeah, I know there's a reason for skunks. I'm not absolutely convinced what that reason is. Target practice, maybe. You can't not call yourself a skunk killer until you can chase one down the creek in your underwear with a flashlight and .22 and get him with one shot while he's running away from you. You do that, you can call yourself a skunk killer. I had no idea they could see that far. Faith endures waiting Christ's return. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, I can't imagine anything better than being in the presence of Jesus. You know, just finally stepping into his presence and being with him and being removed from all the nonsense. I just can't imagine anything better than that, can you? But God wants a big, big family. And he wants us to get as many people born again as we can possibly get. He wants as many people saved as possible. He would that all men be saved. If we could get the whole world born again, that would be great. That's what he wants. But there's a lot of people that have a hurry up, get me out of here mentality. You know, there's a lot of people that just can't wait for the rapture. The rapture can't happen soon enough for them. They've taken themselves out of the game. We've been created for such a time and place as this. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I was born 100 years too late. That's not true. You were born exactly when God needed you to be born again. He'd be born. And then He has a specific game plan for your life. It would be a good idea to check in with Him and say, hey, what do you want me to do? You know, witnessing to people, preaching, doing anything like that, that was the last thing on my mind. This is the last thing on my mind for a long time. Now, I remember I got born again, and I still wasn't quite leveled out, but I was sitting in a bar one day, and I told this guy, I said, you know, I think I'll just get rid of everything and just go be a minister, go help people, go do something. And he looked at me and said, are you crazy? Well, that didn't come from my idea. That was just something that had been instilled in me from when I was little. But be patient. He is coming, and He is going to establish His kingdom on this earth. But we got a lot of work to do before that happens. Faith prays for the afflicted. Go to verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing songs. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's one of our jobs. One of our main jobs in the gospel is to go to the afflicted, go to the sick people, find them, and go to them and minister to them. You know, most normally when somebody's really, really sick, they want somebody to pray for them. They may have no religious affiliation whatsoever, but they've watched. They've heard about people getting healed. They've heard about people getting better when they got prayed for. So a lot of them might just flip the coin and say, let's give it a shot. But here's the thing. When somebody allows you to pray for them, they just open the door to God. They gave Him room to work in their life. So pray for them. And then let God do His thing. Let God be God. That's about what we got there. How are we doing on time? Seven? How about that? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that you do for us every day. Father, we thank you for protecting us and guiding us and watching over us as we go about our days. You blessed us in so many ways. We know that we don't deserve these blessings, but because what Jesus did on the cross for us, we qualify for them. Because of His blood. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.